The first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. I want to read two verses, verses 17 and 18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Philip in particular, but all of his disciples, told them, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we read of the Son, "He is the express image of his person." But our text tonight in verse 18 tells us that he hath declared him. God's only begotten Son hath declared him. The word translated declared literally means to make known. To me, this is one of those many texts in the Word of God which is exhaustless. He hath declared him. That is, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath declared him, hath declared God. He hath made God known. What I plan to do is to look at three truths which were declared when God made his goodness pass before Moses. This is recorded, of course, in Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, when Moses desired to see God. And God said that no man could see him, as this text says, but that he would hide him in the cliff of the rock and pass by and take his hand away, and he could see his back parts. That is, Moses could see his back parts, but no man has seen God at any time, as this text declares to us. And when God passed by before Moses, he proclaimed his name. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is what we read. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. I want to take three words out of that proclamation which declared God and see how the Lord Jesus Christ has declared him. As this text tells us, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is, that's present tense, is in the bosom of God, of the Father. He hath declared him. There never was any disunion. When Christ came into this world, when the eternal Son of God came into this world, he was still in heaven. You say, explain that to me. He didn't come by movement. He came by taking into union with his person that body which was prepared him by God the Holy Spirit. Great is the mystery. You say, how do you explain that? He told Nicodemus when he was speaking to him that he was in heaven at the same time he was talking to Nicodemus. Great. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there are certainly things about God. God's infinite. And there are things about him about his sovereignty, about his power, about his wisdom, about his omnipresence, about his immutability. There are things about him that you and I will never be able to comprehend, even in heaven, because we will not be infinite. Only God is infinite. But we will worship him, and I believe we will learn more and more about him as the ages of eternity go by. Amen. And we'll never learn all about him because, as I said, he is infinite and we are finite creatures. But first, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, he hath declared him. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and reading verses 11 through 15. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So we read this historical event of the Lord restoring to life this young man. Isn't this the Lord Jesus Christ? Can't we see in this the Lord Jesus Christ declaring the Lord God merciful and gracious? Declaring God Almighty merciful and gracious. God, who works all things, in Ephesians chapter 1, we are told this, he works all things after the counsel of his will. You know, men like to talk about man's will, and they like to argue about man's will. But let's never forget that God has a will, and God's will is a sovereign will, and God's will shall always be accomplished. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And it was certainly not by accident that as our Lord Jesus this day approached to this city of Nain, at that very time there was this funeral procession taking place that had been arranged from old eternity. Just as in John chapter 4, when he was weary from his journey. Imagine that. He who upholds all things by the word of his power, as God and yet as man, he was weary from his journey, but the scripture tells us that he must needs go through Samaria. And he sits there on the well, the side of the well, while his disciples go into the town to buy some food, some nourishment for them, and out comes this woman to draw water. And we know that she was one of God's chosen. And it was in God's providence that the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman come together at this particular time that he might reveal himself unto her as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. And the same thing happened here in Nain. It wasn't by accident that as he and his disciples approached the city, the gates or the walls of the city, that out comes this funeral procession, this widow woman, and those that were with her. In Arthur Pink's book on the attributes of God, in his chapter on mercy, he makes this comment about mercy. He said, and I quote, it denotes the ready, the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. The ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. And here's a woman, and surely no one would question that she was in misery. She had already buried her husband. She was a widow, but now she's on the way to bury the body of her only son. Who could question that she was in misery? And we see, as that verse there, God declared, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. As we look at this, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ declared God, revealed God, told out the truth about God. I want us to look at the actions of the Lord Jesus as we read these verses. The first thing I point out to us is that he saw her. Verse 13. He saw her. When the Lord saw her. Now, we're not told that she saw him at this time. Maybe she did. Maybe she didn't. I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. But I know this. The Lord is always first in mercy and grace. He's always first. He always goes beforehand where he will show mercy and grace. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And yet every person who truly seeks the Lord does so because the Lord has first sought him, sought her. Just as the Lord Jesus saw this woman, he first saw her. We love him because he first loved us. You say, I don't know if the Lord loves me or not. Well, do you love him? Do you love him? If you do, it's because he first loved you. Lost people do not love the Lord. But those that he loves, we love him because he first loved us. So that's the first thing. He saw her. Second, he had compassion on her. He had compassion in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, there are three recorded instances in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ raised the dead. And each one of these, no doubt, each one shows forth his mercy and his grace. But I think especially this one, especially this instance when the Lord raised one from the dead, shows forth his mercy and his grace. In the case of the daughter of Jairus, her father had come seeking help for his daughter. He came a good distance asking the Lord to come and to help his daughter who was at that time sick. And in the case of Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, remember, his two sisters, the two sisters of Lazarus, had sent word to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And the Lord, of course, waited, knowing that Lazarus died. But we read here, she didn't ask for help. Nobody in this crowd asked for help. When he saw her, he had compassion on her. Yeah. Don't we see here his ready inclination to relieve this poor widow? He saw her, and unasked, unsolicited, he relieved her misery. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, he hath revealed him. He hath declared him. As to God's grace, mercy and grace, we see his mercy here to relieve this widow woman. But as to grace, how many people do you imagine were buried that day? We don't know, of course, but I would imagine there was more than one in all of Palestine. I would imagine there was more than one being buried that day. But this one is the one that God was gracious to in raising him from the dead. I believe we have an example of that text in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul, and he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, and this is God speaking, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And that truth is so of all of God's elect. He is found of them that sought him not. We didn't seek him until he first sought us. If we've sought him, it is because he first sought us. The third thing we see in this history is the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her and he said, "Weep not." If anyone else had spoken these words to this widow woman who had lost her son, they would have been harsh. They would have been very cruel words, no doubt. "Weep not." God has made us, and he has made us with the ability to both weep and rejoice. And there are times to rejoice, and there are times to weep. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us, God hath made everything beautiful in his own time. The Lord said to this woman, "Weep not, because he who is full of mercy and grace knew what he was going to do." They were not harsh words. They would have been by any other person, but not by him, because he knew exactly what he was moved. The compassion that he had moved him to relieve the misery of this woman. Number four, he touched the bier, the thing that they were carrying the coffin on. And so he halted the funeral procession. And notice his action. In the Old Testament, we have several examples of prophets that God allowed to raise men from the dead. For instance, Elijah. Remember, God told Elijah that he had commanded a widow woman to sustain him during that time of drought. And when Elijah came to Zarephath, he saw that widow woman out there gathering sticks, and she said, "I've got just enough meal in the barrel and just enough oil in the cruse to make a little cake for my son and I." And we know how that with that little oil and that little meal that God provided for Elijah and that widow woman and her son over the time of that drought. But then we read that her son died. Her son died. So what does Elijah do? The point I'm making, we see the difference here. What did Elijah do? Well, first of all, he cried unto the Lord. And then second, he laid himself. He took the boy's body up and laid it on his bed, and then he lay on that body. And he didn't do that one time. He did that three times. And he cried unto the Lord and asked the Lord to restore that young man's soul to him. And the Lord did. And we have a very similar example with Elisha. And I love to read about Elisha and this woman. She may have been a widow when her son died. I know she wasn't a widow when Elisha first met her. But Elisha passed by him and his servant Gehazi, and she recognized something about him. She said, "He's a man of God. He's a man of God. And let's build him a little room on our house here." And it's so interesting to me. Here's a man of God and what furniture he had in that room. He had a bed. He had a table. These men today that take advantage and, you know, are hucksters, tell people it's always God's will for God's men to have the very best, and some of those people live in million-dollar mansions, and what a contrast, right, between the prophet Elisha and men today that claim to be prophets of God, preachers of God. But her son died also. He was out in the field one day, and he told his dad, he said, my head's killing me. That's what he meant. And he went home. The father said to his servant, take him to his mother. And, of course, when he did, he died. And she, of course, went to see Elisha, remember. And Elisha told his servant Gehazi, here, take my staff and go with her. And she said, I'm not going to leave you unless you come. Unless you come. And Elisha did come, but the same thing. He lay upon that boy and put his mouth on the boy's mouth and his eyes on the eyes of that boy. And the Lord restored him. And then we have another example when they were burying that man and they were putting him down into the sepulchre, and when his body touched the bones of that prophet, we studied about that prophet a few weeks ago, when his bones touched the bones of that prophet, he was resurrected. Later in the book of Acts, there's a woman, a Christian, a believer, had such a wonderful testimony, and she died. Her name was Dorcas. And Peter went in, and he asked the people to leave, and he bowed down before the place where her body was laid out to be buried. And he prayed and asked the Lord. But notice the Lord, how he speaks. He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask the Father to restore this young man to his life. Why? Because he is God. He is God. And with his word, he spoke the word, arise. And the young man arose, sat up, the scripture tells us. He immediately sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. Don't you? I just wonder what he said when he woke up or was raised. He didn't wake up. He was dead, and now he's alive, and he began to speak. I would imagine that he and his mother began to speak. I would imagine they began to praise the Lord, don't you? To praise God from whom all blessings flow. But you know, that same voice here, the same voice that spoke to this dead corpse, this young man, is the same voice that one day is going to speak the voice of the archangel. That's his voice. And all the dead, all the bodies of his people, all the bodies of all people are going to rise from the grave.
That's right.
When he commands, when he speaks, it's going to take place. Look at that in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Now notice this, and now is. And now is. The hour is coming. It's already here. It's already come. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He said, my sheep, hear my voice. And they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. That's a marvel. But don't just marvel at this, for the hour is coming, not yet come, but it's coming. It's coming, isn't it? For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Just like this corpse of this widow woman, her son, heard his voice. Arise. He's going to speak one day from heaven when he comes again, and all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who are saved, and their souls are now with the Lord. But in that day, their bodies shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain, we know our bodies, if we are alive, shall be changed. Those that have done good, and God's people do good. They do good. It doesn't mean that they're going to be raised because they are good or because they've done good works, but God's people walk in good works which God hath before ordained, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2. But they that have done evil, lost men, they do evil. That's all they can do, is do evil. Unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, let's go back to Luke 7. I want to point out one more thing here. This is the last thing. He delivered him to his mother. And this is a display of his infinite power, but it is also a display of his infinite mercy and grace. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, the only begotten Son hath declared him. Now here's the second thing I want to briefly touch on. If you look further down in this seventh chapter of Luke, the Lord God forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We know that, as verse 36 tells us, that a Pharisee invited the Lord to eat with him. And we won't read all of this, but you're familiar with the facts. As he went in to eat with this Pharisee, and there was a woman in that particular city, and the scripture says in verse 37, which was a sinner. Now, all men are sinners. The reason is pointed out here, this woman, which was a sinner, she was notorious. Most people believe she probably was a prostitute, a harlot. We don't know that for sure. But I do know this, her sins were many, because the Lord Jesus Christ will declare that later on. If you look down to verse 47, he said, wherefore, speaking to the Pharisee, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Her sins, which are many. How many sins? How many sins are we guilty of? There's no way that we could compute the number of sins that we are guilty of. Do you ever pick up the Bible and start reading the Word of God, and before long your mind's way off there in left field, thinking about something, just out of the... What is that? You ever pray and have thoughts come into your mind, sometimes evil thoughts, wicked thoughts, blasphemous thoughts? I'm talking to believers, to God's children. Our sins, which are many, just like this woman, her sins were many. But the scripture there says the Lord God, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And our Lord spoke to this woman, look in verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." The Lord is declaring God. The only begotten Son of God, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how he declares God. He tells out God. This is who God is. He that hath seen me has seen the Father, Philip. The express image of his person. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, her sins were not forgiven because she loved much. Just the opposite. She loved much because her many sins were forgiven her. The meritorious cause of the forgiveness of our sins is the person and work of Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, we have been forgiven. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. And not for anything that we have done, whether it's loving him or not loving him. We're forgiven for Christ's sake, those who are forgiven. And those who are forgiven much, love much. And I don't know about you, but this is always very convicting to me. I've been forgiven much. Do I love much? Do I? I pray that I do. Hope that I do. Notice in verse 50, our Lord said, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Faith was, as I said, not the meritorious cause of her being saved, but it was faith that allowed her to know that she had been forgiven. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the tree, he paid our sin debt. Our sins were forgiven. But we'd come into this world, sinful creatures. We don't know our sins are forgiven. But when by the grace of God we are regenerated and given life and we trust in Christ, we have faith in him, then we know. By faith we know our sins are forgiven. They're not forgiven because of our faith. Faith didn't die for us. Faith didn't pay the penalty for our sins. But faith is a gift of God that allows us to experience the wonderful truth that our sins are forgiven. Amen. One other place. I want you to look in Mark chapter 15. The Lord God who will by no means clear the guilty. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 34, we read these words. You're very familiar with them, the words spoken by our Savior upon the cross. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Isn't this, now think about it, isn't this the Lord Jesus declaring, making known, God who will by no means clear the guilty? He was guilty. When he spoke these words, he was guilty. He had no sins of his own. We understand that. But yet all of the sins of his people were charged to him, and he was guilty before God. And God will by no means clear the guilty, not even his own only begotten Son, when he was charged with the sins of his people. He has told out God. He has declared him, revealed him. When he spoke these words, he was guilty. He was guilty, And unless he had perfectly, and I pray that every one of us here hear this and understand this, that unless God's justice had been perfectly, absolutely satisfied, the Lord Jesus would never have come out of that grave. But to show and to testify to the world that God's justice is satisfied, that the debt, the sin debt of his people is paid, he raised him from the dead, declared him just. He was cleared, and his resurrection is a testimony to all the world that God's justice is forever satisfied. And the only reason he told this woman, only reason he could tell that woman we looked at in Luke 7, go in peace. That's what he says to all of those who believe in him. Go in peace. Why? Because your sins have been paid for. The justice of God has been forever satisfied. Go in peace. I pray the Lord will bless the words to us here tonight, the truth of the words. The only